Yes.
Good morning, all. We'll be continuing our discussion of grace. Any comments from last week's lesson that you want to bring up before we get going? I'll say lesson was pretty straightforward. So this week we'll be in lesson three. That's too close. Right. This week we'll be in lesson three. That is in grace and the sacrifice and victory of Jesus. And Titus 2 will be referenced a whole lot in this lesson. Actually, Titus 2 gets referenced a whole lot in this whole lesson series. Seems to be a pretty pinnacle scripture or chapter in Titus. It reads, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So we'll do a quick review just for those who have not been here the past 2 weeks. Lesson one, I talked 2 weeks ago, and that was talking about God, the God of all grace. We had mentioned God being the grace of all things. We had talked about three different points. He is a God of grace, and that is something to be admired. He's a God of grace, and we see that in his actions. He does things for us that we did not deserve. He's also the God that accomplishes things through his grace that we could not accomplish on our own. And then in the end of that lesson, the description we had for God's grace is God's admirable character. The act of kindness that we do not deserve to accomplish, but we cannot alone. Lesson two, last week, my dad taught, and we saw grace in the teachings and examples of Jesus. We read about parables. We read about times where he performed miracles. And we were looking at how grace was shown through those events. So we saw God showing grace upon grace to us, God inviting us all. Each and every one of us, more than just in the church, everybody. Grace extends to everyone. God forgives what we can never repay, and God rewards us with more than we deserve. And like I said, that brings us to this week, grace and the sacrifice and victory of Jesus. To start, I would like to read a scripture, or can I have somebody read from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9?
But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
It's an interesting thing to read. By the grace of God, Jesus is going to taste death for everyone. For us, that means a whole lot. It meant a whole lot to Jesus, too. But the way that he showed grace to us is he had to die. He knew that. What a pivotal moment. It's the pinnacle of today's lesson, I feel like. So moving on to the first part of this lesson plan, we talk about the high cost of God's grace. We see the death and resurrection of Jesus are the ultimate demonstration of God's grace. His sacrifice was an act of grace because he freely gave his life to pay for our sins. John chapter 10 and verse 18 puts it this way. "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So we see Jesus accomplishing things through his grace, like we talked about in lesson one. God's grace accomplishes something. So we see Jesus accomplishing something that we could never do by ourselves. And with grace and love, Jesus provides things to us. Somebody read from Romans chapter 4, verse 23 through chapter 5 and verse 2. And while we're reading, keep an eye out and see what you see Jesus providing in these verses. So somebody read Romans chapter 4, verse 23 through chapter 5 and verse 2.
Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who has delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the heart of our Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God.
All right. Like I said in week one, the way I teach this class can be over in about 10 minutes if I'm the only one speaking. But I like participation because I'm very straight to the point. I don't like a lot of fluff. I think it gets lost in the air. Conversation sticks with you. So what do you guys see in this scripture, Romans chapter 4, verse 23, and chapter 5, verse through chapter 5, verse 2? What do you see Jesus providing to us in these scriptures?
Redemption and grace and mercy.
Absolutely.
Peace.
Peace, absolutely.
Peace with each other, but peace with God.
Absolutely. Bob.
He's also providing completion of the prophecy concerning him.
Absolutely.
That word introduction almost kind of means that it's a new beginning, right? We're moving out of the old law and into the new law.
Yeah.
So everybody's welcome.
Right.
So it's like an introduction into a, I guess, not necessarily a new kind of a faith, but I know for some people.
When yeah, they... Introduction to a new, yeah, I like that. I didn't thought about that. I like that. Introduction into something new.
Yeah.
Anybody else see anything that Jesus provides in these scriptures here? All right, let's move on to the next set of verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Can somebody read that?
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us.
Again, what do we see Jesus providing in this verse?
Redemption
is perfect. What else?
Forgiveness.
Yeah, that's what I saw, was redemption and forgiveness. That's accomplishing something we could not do on our own, right? I keep reflecting back to that first lesson, right? When you think about God's grace, remember, we can extend grace to others around us, but in some senses, people can still accomplish things on their own. God's grace differs because it accomplishes something we could not do. And I think it was last week, Dad, in his lesson, I think... Yeah, you were gone, Vicky, but you had said in week one, what's the difference between grace and mercy? And I like the way he said it. He said, hang on, I had it in my head. Mercy. I had it in my head. Don't let me lose it. Mercy is getting something we did not deserve. Oh, mercy is not getting something that we deserve. That's why it was so confusing in my head. Mercy is not getting something that we deserve. We deserve punishment. We don't receive it. Mercy. Grace is getting something that we do not deserve. Right? So grace, we don't deserve the grace, but we receive it. Right? So it was a pretty, he worded it better. I wish I hadn't put it in this slide. I'll look at it in a second. Yes. So you can say that better.
Oh, I can't. No, I don't try. No, you did good. Just that I was thinking of all of the things that that God and Jesus offered us. Jesus offers us the example of how to do it.
Absolutely.
And I think that that is one of the hardest things you can know about something theoretically. But to put it into action, to put love into action the
right.
way that Jesus put love into action for God, the listening that he did to God over his own, what his own body wanted him to do. And I always think of all the concentration that we do on the beating and the going to the cross and the nails and everything else. It's like, he cries out when the sin, the darkness comes on the world and the sin comes on him. He cries out, God, why have you forsaken me? I know it's a reference to the Old Testament, but in that moment, the pain and the anguish of it's the first time he's separated from God. And that anguish is something we don't
feel, and he felt for us.
When I was growing up and studying the Bible, I studied this from a different point of view than I do now, right? I like the Bible stories. I thought I could learn lessons from those, and I did. But I studied the Bible a lot out of fear. Something that powerful, like, we should fear God. But then I was told, it was a couple years ago, to think about the Bible also as a love story, right? More than just fearing God, we see so many times where he desperately wants us. He wants everyone. We'll read scriptures where it talks about that. He wants everyone to receive the grace, right? It's not just fear. There is so much to be admired about God, and he accomplishes so many things through his actions, right? That we should feel the love that he shows to us. And you're right. When he screams that out, he's feeling all the anguish, all those sins just weighing on him. Absolutely. All right, the last verse in this section, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Yeah, Bob, sorry.
Before we move on, it's interesting to note in that Romans 4 reading that not everyone receives God's grace.
Yeah, we're going to get into that, because that is where things get convoluted between different religions and understanding what grace does and how to receive it. Absolutely. You are completely right. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Can somebody read that?
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yep. What do you see Jesus providing in this scripture?
Eternal life, but we have to work of keeping the sin out of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
See that.
Yep. Yes.
A warning.
A warning.
In that scripture, we warn wages of sin is dead.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
That difference.
Yeah, absolutely. You have death and eternal life, right?
So you say warning?
A warning. Yeah.
There's a contrast here. We earn wages to what we earn.
Right.
But the grace of God is a gift.
Right.
So our wages are death.
Yeah, we're going to get into a very complicated passage later on how I get confused about earning things. Right? I do some work and you owe me some sort of compensation, whether it's cookies or Jell-O or money, right? Because I've been paid in every which way. I earned something. I'm compensated here, right? It's weird to me to think about grace being so freely given. There's nothing I can do to work to earn that. No matter how much work I do there, I never earned that. Yes, we have to work, right, to earn that grace, or to receive the grace of God. Not to earn it, but to receive the grace of God. But it's very complicated for me to understand that something can be so freely given. Because, you know, you always hear about, you know, no such thing as free money. It's always something behind it, right? Let's move on. So Jesus lifted up. So this is the next part of this lesson plan. We were talking about Jesus talking to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, that he would be lifted up like the serpent. Can somebody read in Numbers 21, verse 6 through 9? I never understood what this was really talking about until I started studying this, and I spent several hours trying to figure out what is meant here by lifted up. Numbers 21, 6 through 9.
And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." Oh, and Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it became about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived.
Okay. So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here, this is in John chapter 3. This is verses like 14 to 15 is where he talks about him being raised up like the serpent. What does that mean to you? Let's see if I did a good job interpreting this, but I never really understood what it meant for Jesus to be lifted up. What does that mean? Like the serpent.
I had to like look it up, and it said that it's kind of a comparison to Jesus on the cross, that we're to look up to him for our salvation, and you know, he was put up there. So we're sitting, and we can look to Jesus. He died for our sins. It's kind of the same thing that God was trying to tell the people, that you can't do it alone. And so here you have, and I'm going to know that you were healed because you are looking at this bronze serpent.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of a comparison into, I'm going to give you grace because you people need help. And so here it is. I'll know when you look on it because you will be healed.
Right.
You're not going to go to the tent and be like, I got bit, save me. And then go, you know.
Right. No doctor's going to help you there.
No.
Maybe they also have a different understanding of how that means raised up. Yes, Bob.
Both of these examples, faith is involved.
Absolutely.
Those that looked at the serpent, they had a certain level of faith that God, in God, they looked at that, they would be saved. The same as we looked up to Christ for salvation through faith.
Yeah. Yeah, I think at this time, the Israelites were quite scared. Yes, Carol.
Well, I also see that to the world, looking at a fake serpent on a cross to save them is stupidity. It means nothing. They, as Bob says, they don't have any faith in it. But you have to have faith in God. And the world looks at Christ on a cross. I mean, he's a condemned man. He couldn't save himself, all sorts of things. It's foolishness to them. So they choose to keep their eyes down instead of looking to him, which is what those other people, I mean, if somebody told you, they say, all you have to do is look over there, and mm-hmm. and people didn't do it. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's amazing that people don't do it. That's salvation right there.
Right.
Look to salvation. God provides it.
Yeah, we had talked about, like I said, in the first week, grace and mercy being different, and how we were seeing comparisons between the Old and New Testament. When we talked about grace being something that came when Jesus came to this earth, right? I think this is actually an example of grace being extended from God long before. Right? This is God extending grace to the Israelites. Yes.
Looking at the standard, knowing that they would be saved if they, after being bit, would be of something that would be beneficial to them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, of course, we know what the outcome of that was. And the same thing holds true today. If you keep your eyes on God and not Christ, you will be saved, period.
Yeah.
Once you take your eyes off and you turn to the world, you're toast.
I think that the Israelites at that time, when they looked upon that serpent, they knew that there was nothing that they could do to extend their life.
Yeah.
Nothing. Right? They had to have complete and utter faith that what God says to do, he has the power to do that. His grace is able to be sufficient enough to heal them. And it did. So at that time, they were well aware that God has complete control. God is able to provide the grace to them. You just have to have faith, right? And I think you're right, Kirsten. Looking at this, it's like Jesus being raised up. Like that serpent being raised up.
Yeah.
You look to it, and you're looking at everlasting life. You're looking at extending your life. There's nothing you can do. You don't look at it. You're just wandering with a nice poisonous snake bite that's going to get you.
Jesus' death, of course, is simple, but the simplicity of what, like baptism,
mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just a simple act.
Yeah.
But It puts us in Christ. And look, you have the pole or the standard or whatever. That's just a symbol. Jesus makes everything simple for us.
It does, yeah, absolutely.
It's easy to walk with. You could just, like Bob said, have the faith and do it.
Yeah, we talk about simple things also being challenging. We talk about the Lord's Supper. It's not a complicated thing to do. To partake of the elements, it's not hard to do. That also comes with risk. If it's not hard to do, your mind can just wander. You can just start doing random things because you're just doing this simple act. But are you really doing it the way you should be doing it? But you're completely right. He makes it very simple. There's not all these convoluted, difficult ways to sacrifice these animals and, you know, all these unblemished animals and all these rituals they had to do. It became very simple. But that also came, you have to be intentional with your faith. You have to be intentional when you follow Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's see. Have anything else to say on this point? I don't believe I did. So this, we're going to move into grace being available for all. We talked about this, and we see it mentioned multiple times in Scripture. Jesus' sacrifice makes God's grace available to all people. And this is clear in passages like, if everybody wants to pick one passage, and then we'll get through these pretty quick. Somebody pick 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Okay? Somebody pick Titus 2, 11.
I'll take this.
Somebody pick 1 John chapter 2, verse 2.
I got that.
And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. All right. Was it Jane? All right, Jane, let's hear 1 Timothy.
This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time.
All right, whoever had Titus chapter 2, verse 11.
The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people.
1 John chapter 2, verse 2.
He has appreciation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world.
And lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15.
Well, the press control this, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose from the dead.
Thank you. So these statements are true, right? And we can all agree that God's grace is available to everybody. This is where the debate comes into play. Grace is available to everybody. So are there conditions that have to be met to receive something that's so freely given? Yeah, Casey.
Well, think about it. You know, getting an A in class, right? You know, school is available to every student. You can get 100% in class.
Yep.
But you have to be willing to put in the effort to get an A. You don't just show up and get that. You have to work, you study, you take tests, you prove that you're a good student. You don't just get to be a good student. You have to work to be a good student.
Yeah, but I like the analogy, but we have to be careful with that analogy because you're doing something. You're working towards something, right? But you have to be careful when work is the condition to receive God's grace. Because when we have to work towards something to receive God's grace, then we can boast in our accomplishments, our accomplishments. That's where you have to be careful with that. You're right. You do have to work. And I like the analogy that an A is available to everybody. You just have to work to receive that A. Yes, Jane.
So it's a gift. You have to accept it.
Yeah.
It just doesn't give it to you. It's they have to accept it.
Right. So moving on to this part here of the lesson plan is, if grace is available to all, are there conditions? If there were no conditions, what would that look like?
Then all I'd have to do is just be like, I just sinned. Forgive me. And then
put your hand on the radio.
Right. Any ideas what that would look like? That would look like universalism. The idea that absolutely anybody, everybody can be saved. But we know that that's clearly false when we read about teachings of hell. right? So can somebody read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14?
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it.
Thank you. Somebody read Matthew 25, 31 and 46.
But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and then he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, ye who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked, or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of my brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. For I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also answered, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he answered them, saying, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. For those and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
So clearly we see their conditions set, right? There will be a judgment. Grace is truly extended to all. That is a 100% true statement. But there are conditions in place. And the point of this class today is not to identify all the conditions we have to meet, but to understand there are conditions and that God alone sets the conditions. It is not man to come up with the conditions that you must meet to be with God. We see problems with this. We just studied this in our conflict resolution class. Remember in Romans 15, verse 1 through 11, we have the Pharisees talking about circumcision, right? That is something they are putting upon the Gentiles. They must do to receive the grace of God. Is that true? No, it's not true. It is something that they feel they're putting a condition on somebody else that God did not place himself. We have to understand that there are conditions, but God alone sets those conditions for us. The way I look at grace, yeah, Bob.
That can be very difficult for us to fully understand, because in this world that we live in, everything is negotiable.
Yeah, that's right.
We see it on TV. People point blank shoot someone in front of thousands of witnesses, and they are not even accused of murder. They're accused of second-degree murder or manslaughter or something like that. Everything is negotiable.
Mm-hmm.
With God, it's not negotiable, and it's difficult for us to get a handle on that when we compare the world.
Absolutely. Dean,
in our situation.
Well, I always think about Romans chapter 12, the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So we think about that part. present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself to God. But what always catches me is the continuation of that verse, which says, which is your reasonable service. Grace is extended. We're expected, because of that grace, to give a reasonable service. Not we want to think that when we do something for somebody else or we work really hard in the church that we're doing a great service. We're doing a reasonable service.
I like that.
And so it's a perspective thing. Yeah, we have to work. But my works all by myself don't save. You know, it's like being in a boat. You know, that boat is grace.
Yeah.
Okay? Your job is to stay in the boat. If you fall out of the boat, you lose that grace.
Yeah.
But if you stay in the boat and you row across the lake, did you do something great? No, you did what you were expected to do, which was stay in the boat. So it's, you know, it's really, for me, it's just kind of, it's almost simple, too simple, so that we get, we're like, oh, we got to complicate this a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but I think it explains it pretty well.
It does. And I think about it like heaven is God's home. Just like we have our own homes. My parents had rules. They were unfair rules, I thought. But that wasn't up for debate, right? You either followed the rules or you weren't allowed in the home. Heaven is God's home. He's invited us all to come and everybody's welcome. He is absolutely within his right to set rules. Whether we think they're fair or unfair, we don't get to argue. We have to follow the rules that he sets before us. So, if there are conditions to receiving and benefiting from God's grace, then we must understand that those conditions are determined solely by God. He's the gracious one who is acting with kindness we do not deserve to accomplish what we cannot alone. We'll read Romans 5 in just a second. So God has chosen conditions for us to receive grace. What one word summarizes that condition?
Faith.
Yeah.
Faith.
Faith. You must have faith. If you do not have faith, you can't receive God's grace. Looking at Romans 5 and verse 17, the person who created this outline wanted us to really look at the word receive here. Romans 5, verse 17. My version reads, since by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We get to receive that wonderful gift, but we have to have faith. So, Bob, you were talking about working toward something, right, earlier, and I said we were going to look at a verse. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This is a tricky verse to me to understand. And I'll read it. This is Abraham being justified by faith. What then can we say that Abraham, our physical ancestor, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, so this is where I get all mixed up in my head. Now, to the one who works, hay is not considered a gift, but as something owed. That's the way my brain thinks. But to the one who does not work, but believes, has faith on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. Likewise, David also speaks in the blessing of the man of God credits righteousness to apart from works. How joyful are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How joyful is the man the Lord will never charge with sin. It gets hard for me to understand that I have to look out and know that God's grace is available to everyone, even those who are actively sinning. I have to have faith that that grace can extend to them, because if it can extend to them, then it certainly can extend to me. We hear Paul say that, the chief of sinners, right? If I can receive God's grace, then why can't you? You can receive God's grace. Like he said, it's not a complicated thing. We can make it very difficult to understand. What's difficult for me to understand is that no matter how hard I work, if I don't have faith, I can't receive God's grace. Casey.
I have a question
to pose.
I guess, with other denominations, there's a lot of, rules and regulations to receive that grace, right? That you can't do this, you can't do that. Why do you think that other religions have such strict regulations? Obviously, God hasn't imposed those.
Because they want, like Bob was saying, they want to negotiate. To understand this, right, if we have to put this into human terms, right, how we extend grace, there's negotiable terms. That's why. When we purely go upon scripture, we don't get to negotiate with God. And those are conditions put in place by man. Here.
I think it's sort of the way the Pharisees looked at God's law. They looked at it as you say, negotiate isn't quite the same. Well, this person who's a scribe can't pick up a stick because it's too close to the work that he did. And this fat man can't sit in his doorway because he right. might keep somebody from going in and out. And they could go half a mile. But if you put your sock there, you still had home there. So you could go another half a mile. It's like you're not believing what God said. So you have to say, well, I interpret it this way.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't rely on God, whose grace is
sufficient.
He's strained in a gnat and swallow a camel.
Never heard that before.
I've heard it all my life.
There you go. Dean.
Well, I think where we struggle, and to answer Casey's question, when men start thinking about what they believe is pleasing to God.
Hmm.
And we start putting our own think-sos in it. And then, Carol brought up the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are criticized a lot, right? But what did Jesus say? Follow their example in the way that they tithe and the way that they dedicate themselves. But they were missing the point, and Jesus pointed that out. He pointed it out here in Matthew. They were so busy counting and tithing and doing all these things that they walked past the poor man.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at parables, like the parable of the man that went out into the workplace or the marketplace and he got workers. And me, a worker, I've worked my whole life and I work 12 hours a day and I work really, really hard. And then when you hire somebody else and they have less experience, but they're paid more than I was paid when... and we do all this, that's not fairs, and this isn't fairs, and that's not fairs. And at the end of the day, we had workers that were brought into the field to work for just an hour for the same money as the people that worked their whole lives. And human nature says, that's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that's where we get kind of convoluted, is we think in our minds, that's not fair. It frustrates us that someone like Jeffrey Dahmer could go to prison, study the Bible, accept Jesus, be baptized, and we're like, that's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
It's not our... Jesus is telling us in all of this, and in the study of grace, worry about you.
Yes.
Worry about you. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You as an individual do, and I think the example of the last passage you read is, you do what you're capable. So I have faith in God, But I'm not a Bible class teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm not these things, but can I comfort a widow?
Sure.
We're doing something, right? Mm-hmm. Or maybe you're stuck in a wheelchair and you can't do anything, but you believe, right? So we want to put a price tag, and then we want appreciation. That's really what we want for all the things that we do, and we want everybody else here to recognize what we do.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't work that way.
Nope.
We all are deserving of one thing, and that's death. And so our reasonable service is to present ourselves a living sacrifice and to do these things. That's our reasonable service. That's what just gets us the invitation.
Right.
So.
I like that term, reasonable service. Let's see, what am I missing on this slide? Pick anything. All right, we have 5 minutes. Let's see if we can get through these quick study questions at the end of the panel. Oh, all right, two questions. Hebrews 2, verse 9. What did Jesus do by God's grace? I'll read that real quick. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. What did Jesus do by God's grace?
He died for us.
He died.
Okay.
He made himself lower than angels. He was sitting at the right hand of God, and he came here and he lived on this earth as a man. Anything else anybody sees that Jesus doing in this verse?
He raised himself.
Raised himself. Yes.
All powerful.
All right, we have one more minute. John 11, verse 25. That reads, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. How does Jesus describe himself?
The
He's the life. You want life? Look to him. Those Israels, they want life? They look to the snake. They look to God. We want life. We don't want to die. You look to Jesus. You have faith. Any last comments or questions on this class today?
Keep your eyes on him too.
There you go. Keep your eyes on mine. All right, thank you again for the participation.